giving me the honor to speak about the Bible with my fellow saints. I pray that your word be understood, and I pray that it trigger affection for you. I pray that it trigger a deeper passion in ourselves for you. I pray you calm my nerves that way I can present this right. And all glory to the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I am very nervous. And I'm not a very good orator. But I will read the Bible. Okay. So, one of my favorite books in the Bible is Colossians. So, I chose a text out of 1 Colossians. And I'm going to start on verse 9. And I guess read through 21. Or 23. Sorry. Okay. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Okay. Well, one of the things that I noticed when I was researching this this chapter is in this first verse where Paul says, "May you be filled with the knowledge of His will, all spiritual wisdom and understanding." In the language he wrote this in, it had an added preposition that intensified the word knowledge. And it wasn't really an emotional intenseness, but what he meant was a deep, thorough knowledge of His will and all spiritual and understanding. That's something key to living a Christian life. When we read our Bibles, I know, you know, before I was born again, you might read it like a fortune cookie or even just to find morality. That's still, the Bible is so much more than that. When we sit down and we really prayerfully read this, we find out who God is and what He wills for us and what He wills for His own glory. And so Paul knows that to tell the church that this is an important thing, we must absolutely dig into our Bibles and look intently to see if we can find God deeper in our lives and search for Him. And he's clear cut as he goes to the next verse. He says, so why to have this spiritual wisdom and understanding? He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we see here that having this knowledge is going to increase our good works, our daily lives. We will bear fruit for Him. And this is absolutely important. That's why, you know, we're not hyper-Calvinists that we believe, you know, because we're saved now, we can behave any sort of way we want. No, the knowledge of God, it should increase it should increase your good works. You should every day be looking and examining yourself to see if you are doing a holy life to the Lord. And in Christianity, it's not a perfection that we look for, but a progression with God. We every day we fall, but at the same time, the Lord strengthens us with strength to get up and keep looking to live holy. And then he goes on and says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints' light. I see Paul giving an identity to us in these verses. He's telling us our mentality and our behavior as Christians. He goes on to say that, may you be strengthened with all power. We as Christians should have a power, and it comes from His glorious might, according to His glorious might. And what came to mind when I read this and I saw the word power, I automatically went back to Romans 1. And in Romans 1, it says, I would like to read it. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So as I read this, I immediately thought of the power of us is we have the gospel, and it is displayed when we preach it, when we share it with our loved ones, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our enemies, however that opportunity comes up. And it does sometimes. This may not be so displayed in our world, but when you preach the gospel and minister the gospel, you do strike at the kingdom of darkness. And it may not be fireworks, but this is power. This is a real power, a power that it has an eternity in it. This is the strongest power in existence. It's the power from the work of God. And he goes on giving us more of an identity. And he says, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints' light. It's obvious what he says. He says, you know, we live life patient because there are so many trials and so many hardships. Trying to live a holy life, it sometimes does get stressful and anxious and it can be overwhelming if you end up depending on yourself, which we do because we veer away and we still understand what we must do. And when we don't depend on God and we know what we must do, we end up powerless and it really does weigh on us. But we see here that we have power according to His glorious might. And then he goes on and reminds them, like I'm sure he had told them many times, that He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. The wording there is awesome. I love the way that's put. And because we really do come from the domain of darkness. And before we're born again, we literally are dark, dead souls walking in our bodies. And there's nothing good in us. And I heard Paul Washer say that if you take any human being and you were to play his thoughts, his actions, his intentions on a film, he couldn't show it to the person who loves him the most. And that in front of a holy God, there's no way we could stand. There's no way, no matter how moral we seem, without the sacrifice of Christ, man is utterly depraved. And when we see good, even in the non-believer, that's a reflection of the mercy of God. And when we see him restraining his evil, that's God's hand as well. And this is a deep subject we can't forget. We have to remember this because as humans, we naturally become prideful and we have ego. And it puffs up randomly. And if we don't watch it, it will end up taking us over. And but these next verses are just, if you have any worry about this darkness that we had in us that we still manifest in our flesh sometimes, if you have any struggle or anxiety about it, there's no need, because this is why. Because he is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ came to this world, and he was nothing less than God. And he lived a perfect life. And the language here, I know many cults and whatnot, they abuse it. But the firstborn of all creation, it was Paul using a kind of like a, I don't know the word for it, but he was speaking a figure of speech. And it's kind of like if you are a prince and you are the firstborn prince of a monarchy and you are the heir to the kingdom. And this is saying that Jesus Christ has all authority, God's authority. He is ruler of everything. And like I was saying before, we may not see this invisible war that we fight. But he is in that background and he's controlling it, and he is all sovereign over every aspect of life and the afterlife and death and anything. Yes, that's the best part. That's the best part. We are reconciled. That's right. I got lost in my notes, but okay, well. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body and the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. A few things I see here is that he is the head of the body of the church. And so when we come here, we are under the lordship of Christ. And he should be our master. He should be our main to-go for any problem we have. But he does give us each other. And he gives us leaders of the church to guide us and to keep us accountable and to help us pray, to minister to us and watch over us. But God is the head of the church, and that can keep us humble, and we can always remember that, you know, though we may be doing awesome things in our church and we may be doing awesome things in the ministry and God may use us for so much that it'll keep our heads from becoming inflated, and we will remember that, but we are under the leader of the church, Christ. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is a verse of hope. He is the firstborn from the dead. He rose again. He died, was crucified, and rose. That shows he was justified by God and by the Father. And that gives us the hope that should hold our lives together. Because to know that we will rise again, we do not die and turn to nothing. We do not die and go to a limbo or any type of purgatory. We will rise with Christ. We will rise and live in his presence. And Christ dwells at the right hand of God. And he is preeminent over all of his creation. But we will be there with him. And we will be in the glory of God. And for all eternity, there's no low place in heaven. It's nothing but riches and joy in Christ. And I believe he even wants us to feel that way here on earth in so many ways. Like, we may not be rich materially. We may not be rich with cars and jobs. But we have Christ. And that gives us a wealth that never perishes. It never rusts. It's a treasure that we hold. This resurrection, we hold the hope of it forever. And actually, we need to be careful not to let these cars and jobs and worldly things come too much into our mind that we forget that we have a resurrection. That is our prize. Our God has made a way for us to be clean. We won't resurrect into sin. We'll resurrect into eternal life with holiness. Holiness that we want so bad now, we will have it. We will have it one day. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, by doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. I like this part because Paul is reminding again that, you know, we were in the domain of darkness. We were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But in Christ, we have been justified. None of our good works, no matter how consistent, no matter how great, earns us any kind of place into heaven. Our heaven was won by his body of flesh, by his death. Our good works cannot get us into heaven. I heard a theologian say to get to heaven by your good works is like getting to the moon on a rope of sand. It's impossible. There's no way to do it. There's no one that much like Christ. We've been justified by him. 100%. The death on the cross signed the ticket. that we may, that in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So yes, his justification, it signs the deal. But to know we've been justified, it is shown in our fruits, and we must bear fruit. It's vital. That's what separates a professor of Christ to a child of Christ, is that you see him bearing fruits that his Father has blessed him to bear. We are a branch that has been grafted to a vine, and we produce the fruit that the vine gives us to produce. But the branch is still producing the fruit, and we have to remember that if we focus, because sometimes I get caught up in all this good works, and I think if we focus on Christ, if we focus on Jesus, if we focus on his word, if we be filled with a knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, I believe our fruits will come. If we put our minds to the things of God, that's a fruit in itself. And I think those are one of the first fruits that come, is that you love God, you love Christ. And to really love God and Christ, you must love his word. And you must dig into it. And another thing I wanted to say, because I feel like this many times in life, is many times our good works and our good deeds, they're not seen, or we feel like people are getting over on us and taking advantage of us. And none of that matters, because in Isaiah 64:6, it says your good works are like rags. But that is to the non-believer. That's to the one without Christ. The one with Christ, his good works are fully pleasing to God. They fully please God. So though nobody else sees your good works, though nobody else sees the things that you're trying to do to glorify God, he himself sees them. And that's the most important person to see your good works. And they fully please him. So we shouldn't be weary of doing these things that are unappreciated here on earth. We shouldn't be weary of fighting the good fight and living a life for our God who we love so much, because these things, they please him and they're wonderful to him. And that's really all I have. I hope it wasn't too short. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I've heard about that. It's right here in Colossians. Yes, yes. Absolutely. His sovereignty. Amen. Amen. Nice.
That's the word about it.